All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I hope everyone got a good night's sleep so that you can, I know it's early in the morning, but that's when your mind's supposed to be sharper. That's why in our school we always teach science and math at the beginning, because I know as the hours go by in school, the mind becomes duller and duller, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Beginning of Hebrews, we see, well, all of Hebrews is basically, Hebrews 11 is the what we have called the Hall of Fame of the Faith. And it has a lot of characters that are very well known in the Old Testament: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and his wife Sarah, all the patriarchs, Moses. But then we have, after that, people mentioned verse 32. We'll start there. What shall I say? And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Some little lesser known characters of the Bible, but still known to most of us. But then it says after that, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, or slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. So surely here it's not speaking of those great patriarchs of that were mentioned in the beginning of chapter 11, not even of Gideon, Barak, and Samson. If you read all that these people faced, they're not even those people. They're other people. They're the Old Testament saints in the context here. And then it says in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And we're looking at 37 and 38. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These are the unsung heroes. We don't know a lot of their names, but they're still mentioned what they did. And I would like to speak of them and of others, even in the New Testament age. The title of my message, and we'll understand it as we continue with the message, it's called The Unsung Heroes, The Unsung Heroes of Missionary Endeavor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this message, God. I pray that you'd use it, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to speak to the young people of Heritage Baptist Church and of the school, and of especially of the Bible College. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you stir our hearts, Lord, and that if there's anyone here that you want on the mission field, God, that you would use this message, God, to work in their hearts, to surrender, to do that, and God, that you would work in our lives, and Lord, that would be here, future missionaries, future servants of you, Lord, that would enter into the missionary endeavor, God. Lord, I pray that you'd just give me the words to say, and Lord, I pray that you'd give me power above all. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen. So here we see many of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament. Of course, Hebrews, the author, was writing in the New Testament age, but he's speaking of the Old Testament saints. But also what we see here when we read about the persecuted people of the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it's speaking of, it's also a fitting description of New Testament Christians, those who faced stonings like Paul and others, Stephen and others of the New Testament, and even many of the Christians of the church age over the ages, I think, over the centuries. I think of the people that were given to the lions in the days of the Roman Empire, the Christians who suffered, but also could talk about all who have suffered persecution over the years for the faith. These intrepid Christians who had witnessed, in spite of the hardships in the church age even. I think of the Waldenses. The Waldenses were a group of people in the 12th century, about 800 years ago, who were in the Alps. That's why they're called the Waldenses. Many people, one of them said, we're called the Waldenses because we live in the Vale of Tears, because they live in the valleys, hidden in the Alps of the valleys, hiding from the Catholic Church that persecuted them because they would not baptize their babies. But even though they were persecuted people, they had the courage and daring to walk out of those hidden places in the valleys and go to places like the district of Albi in southern France and preach the gospel and enter into the missionary endeavor, risking their lives. And they evangelized Europe back in the 12th century, a Europe that was steeped in spiritual darkness. They turned a generation from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. I think of also the Anabaptists back in the 16th century as well. They gave their lives to preach the gospel from Switzerland to Moravia to France as well. In a time when the heads of the Anabaptists would be put on pikes along the road to Rome, where people, I read about some of the persecution of Anabaptists. I think of one where they would just put gunpowder and fill it, someone's mouth with it, an Anabaptist, and would light it just to see what would happen. But in spite of their persecution, they preached the gospel two by two, just as we do today. Think of the Moravians, a church in Herrhut in northern Germany, where a small church, but they sent 300 missionaries out in the first 65 years of their church. I think of two of them. Well, several of them went to the West Indies. 29 were sent to the West Indies. 20 of them died as they tried to reach those of the north of the West Indies. Two of them, Johann Dober and David Nietzschmann, tried to go to an island in the West Indies, but they couldn't go there. And so they couldn't go there because the owner of the slaves, of the 3,000 slaves that lived on that island, wouldn't let them go. He said, I'll have none of that nonsense. So they sold themselves as slaves to reach those people. It was said that as they were on the ship, on the ship in Hamburg about to leave to go to the West Indies, family members were emotional. They were weeping. Was their extreme sacrifice wise? The housings had been cast off and were curled up on the pier. As the ship slipped away with the tide and the gap widened, the young men linked arms, raised their hands, and shouted across the spreading gap, "May the Lamb that was slain, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering." Now, what did they mean by that? Well, I'll show you what they meant by that. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, a well-known passage. Isaiah 53 speaks of the death of Christ. We all know this. Many of us know this passage if we've studied the Bible. It talks about how Jesus Christ is a lamb. That's the lamb that these two men spoke of. The Bible says in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, speaking of Christ and his death. But it says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. Jehovah God will see the travail of the soul of his son and shall be satisfied. Of course, speaking of his wrath against sin would be satisfied. But also, Jesus Christ in the travail of his soul there on the cross would be satisfied, knowing that there would be a reward for his suffering, that throughout the ages people would be saved. And why would they be saved? They'd be saved because there would be dozens and dozens of people throughout the ages that would dare to even risk their lives and enter in a danger to tell people about the Lord, to reward the Lamb for his suffering. The Bible speaks in Revelation chapter 5. Let me just read it. Chapter 5, verse 9. It says, and they sung a new song. Now, who sang this new song? who are they singing about? They're singing about the lamb. The Bible says in verse 6 that there stood a lamb as it had been slain. And then it says, and they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." These are people that have been saved from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation throughout the centuries because there were unsung heroes. We may not know their names, but there are people through the ages that have risked their lives, even like the Anabaptists and the Waldenses, and sold themselves as slaves as the Moravians to get the gospel because they had a desire to see that the Lamb who had suffered would receive a reward, and his reward, our souls saved from every tongue, kindred, and nation. That's why the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 12 that we just read that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He endured the cross because he saw the joy. He had the joy knowing that throughout the age and throughout the corridors of time, he could see ahead and see all the multitudes that would be saved and would be singing someday, "Worthy is the Lamb." The motivation, what was the motivation? My first point of this message is, what was the hero's motivation that would motivate them to sell themselves as slaves, that would motivate them to leave where they were hiding from persecution, to preach the gospel? And on all the other missionaries that have entered into danger to preach the gospel, what would cause them to do that? Well, I see, first of all, I want us to see their motivation and that they had a vision of the Lamb. The Lamb that we just spoke of, the Lamb that was slain for our sins. Zinzendorf was the pastor of that church that sent so many missionaries from that little church in Germany. Zinzendorf had a vision of the Lamb, and that's what, and it was a vision that he was able to get his people to see, and that's what caused them to do what they did. To go throughout the world in just a small amount of time. Zinzendorf, one day, when he graduated from the university, went to a museum. And there in the museum, he saw a painting. He saw a painting of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for his sins. Blood flowed down from his brow that was pierced with thorns. And I'm sure it's not even close to what Jesus really suffered. But when he saw that painting, he said these words, "These wounds were meant to purchase me. These drops of blood were shed to obtain me." He was moved by what he saw. He was moved by a vision of the Lamb slain for him. And he said, "These wounds are meant to purchase me." It reminds me of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or chapter 6. It's a vision that we need to be reminded of. It's a vision that Paul saw the need to remind the people of Corinthians of. He said, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have God, and ye are not your own?" He needed to remind the Corinthians, don't you know that your body is a temple of living God? You're not your own, you're God's. And why are we God's? Like the Bible says in verse 20, in the next verse, "For ye are bought with a price." He said, you've been bought with a price, you're not your own. "Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." He said, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We need to have a vision. What motivated them to do what they did is they had a vision of the Lamb that was slain for them. And they said, and he realized, and the other Moravians realized, what we need to realize is Jesus Christ bought me. Some people ask me, why are you in Mexico? It's funny, they both ask me, and Mexicans ask me there, why are you in Mexico? Do you really like Mexico? And people in the States, why are you down in Mexico? Do you really like Mexico? You know what? It doesn't matter whether I like Mexico or not. That's not the issue. I'm there because I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. It doesn't matter what I like. You know, I don't know if they think I'm there, you know, under a palm tree in a hammock drinking lemonade. I don't know what they're thinking. I know what a lot of them are thinking. Well, you know, here it's not the good life in the States. How can you be down here? But you know what? That's not the issue. I need to go wherever God calls me because I am not my own. I was bought by the blood of the Lamb. And all of us have. And all of us, that is what should motivate us because we are not our own. His wounds were meant to purchase me. The drops of blood were shed to obtain me. But not only should we be, not only were they motivated and should we be motivated by the vision of the Lamb, but also vision of the lost. Turn with me to Proverbs Proverbs chapter 15, another thing that I'm sure is what caused them to come out of their comfort zones to face danger throughout the centuries of missionary endeavor was because of the vision of the lost. Proverbs 15, verse 11 says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord." Hell and destruction are before the Lord. There's something that's always before God. He has a vision. He has a vision of the lost. He sees them every day. With a broken heart, he sees the lost being tossed into hell and destruction every day, tossed into that lake of fire and brimstone every single minute, even every single second. Mexico City has 20 million souls, and there are souls that are dying and falling into there every minute. Just in Mexico City, every day, dozens of people fall into hell and destruction. And it's before the Lord, and he sees it with a broken heart. And that's the vision God wants us to have, the vision that the Lamb has, Jesus Christ has. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 20, it says, "Hell and destruction are not only before the eyes of God, but they are never full." He sees that they're never full. As the song goes, that there's room at the cross for one more, amen? But there's also room in hell for one more, a dozen more, 100 more, 1,000 more, millions more. It's never full. And Jesus Christ sees that. And that's why he has a broken heart. And that's why he has called us to do the work that the angels can't do, to do the work that he can't even do anymore. Look what it says in Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, while he was on this earth, he was doing his dead level best, going from here to there, doing his best to save people from hell. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." He had a vision of the lost. When I think of this verse, I think of Nakalpan. Nakalpan, if you saw in a video yesterday, I was talking about starting a mission in Nakalpan. Nakalpan is just right on the other side of the highway from where we live. That's where the suburbs begin. It's one of the world's largest suburbs. In fact, Mexico City has the world's largest suburbs in the world. There's one suburb that has 2.5 million people and only one independent Baptist church. Nakalpan has 850,000 people, no independent Baptist church. We're doing our best to reach it. We have 3 buses that run through there. But if you ever go to Nakalpan, you'll see, and some people here have seen what it's like. Some people have gone there from this church. But you'll see a ridge of tens of thousands of homes. Most of them aren't even painted yet because they've never had the money to paint them, paint their homes. They're all made out of cement block. Tens of thousands, a ridge with tens of thousands of homes, and then there's a dip, and then there's another ridge with tens of thousands of homes, and then there's another dip, and then there's another ridge with tens of thousands of homes, and then another dip, and another ridge with tens of thousands of homes. And I've driven through those streets of Nakalpan, and I've seen the people there. They're like sheep scattered. They're without a shepherd. Families, broken homes because of alcoholism, because of drugs, because of crime. Because a girl who doesn't have a father in a home looks for security in some bum, and then he leaves her and she's got a child by him, and then she raised that child, that little girl up, and then she's, when she becomes a teenager, has no father, so she doesn't have security, so she finds it in some bum, and then the generation after generation, the same thing. Oh, if they would just have the gospel and know how to find the way to have a good Christian home and a good Christian life. But they're scattered as sheep having no shepherd. It's so sad to go by junior high and high school, and now even the junior schools and middle schools there, and just see just the lost generations. Jesus sees it. God sees it. And it breaks his heart. That vision of the lost will propel you and I to be the missionaries we ought to be, whether it's here at home or across the seas. I think that verse, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Oh, if you would, hopefully when you saw the video yesterday, your heart was moved, as my heart is moved every time I see that video. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Because there's no knowledge, homes are broken. There's so much crime and sin. But you know what? There's hope for them as well. But you know what? The summer is past. The Bible says the harvest is past. They're white. The white's white in a harvest. We see souls saved so easily compared to the states there. It is white. And like the Bible says here, he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It's plenteous, it's white, but let me tell you, it's also wasting. Souls are dying and going to hell. Families are being torn apart by sin. The harvest is past, the summer is ending, and we are not saved. I think that verse, that song, and that one verse, a little time. So little time. The harvest white with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, that song says. Oh, we need to be weeping. But if we would go, just think of the people that could have the chains that could be broken of sin, the generational sins that could be broken. I think of a fellow, his name is Herman. Herman is a Colombian that went to Mexico basically to sell drugs, and he made a lot of money doing that. He ended up being put in prison, in fact, and when he was put in prison, he became practically king of the prison because he had so much money. He had his own little apartment there and everything where he could rent it out to people, and they'd bring in women and everything. And then he decided, you know what, when he got out, I'm done with drugs, and went to live in a villa in Italy. With all the millions that he had, hundreds of thousands of dollars, he rented it on the Adriatic Sea in Italy. And he was there for a while until someone tempted him with another $50,000 drug deal. And he got back involved in drugs and ended up in Germany hiring hitmen for the mafia there in Germany until he was put in prison. And there he was saved. And then he came to Mexico, and he came to our church, and we were able to baptize him, and we've discipled him. Now he knocks doors and has a joy in his life that he never had before. That is what can happen when there are missionaries that will go to the lost. Souls can be saved. I think of a little girl who was an orphan. A sad story, but I remember... But she heard the gospel when we would take our little van and go out into the town that I mentioned yesterday, a town outside of Mexico City, and go over in those roads. I remember our van just going over dirt roads and things, trying to get to this orphanage. And she was one of the orphans that came to the church, and now she's saved and is helping, married one of the men of our Bible Institute, and is helping the pastor in that church there, both her and her husband. Why? Because someone went there and showed her how to be saved. God wants to do a great work. He wants to see the lost saved, but he wants people that have a vision for the lost. Vision for the lost. Proverbs 24, many Christians have that vision blurred for many reasons. We pretend that all is fine while we have our church and we have our Bible and we have our teaching and we're raising our kids for the Lord, and everything seems to be going well for us, people continue to fall into hell. The Bible says that God is watching all that with sadness. It says here in Proverbs 24, verse 11, if thou forbear, deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. When I read that verse, I think of people being drawn and kicking and screaming to the brink of hell and then cast into hell. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, does not he that pondereth our heart consider it? He's watching with a broken heart, but he's also brokenhearted when people aren't considering. We as Christians say, behold, we knew it not. When we pretend that everything's fine because we have our church, we have our little refuge here, we have our kids in a Christian school, or we're in a Christian school, everything's fine, but it's not fine for the lost outside of these doors. The hero's motivation. How about the hero's legacy? And quickly, I just want to remind you of some other unsung heroes of missionary endeavor. Turn with me to Psalm 110, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. I love this verse. It reminds me of the 18th century, the 19th century, 1800s. I know that was a long time ago, kids. You know, and it could be so separated from us. But it says here in verse 3, Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I want to just mention some people that were willing in the day when the power of God had moved the church back in the 18th century, 19th century, 150 years ago, even the beginning of the 20th century. The church of God was moved. People in churches were moved by the power of God through the preaching of the word of God. And they became willing servants. And God used them greatly. I spoke of the hero's motivation. Let's see the hero's legacy. In 1833, in Sumatra, which is now Indonesia, it's one of the islands of Indonesia, Lyman and Samuel Manson of the Congregational Church, after they had learned Chinese and Malayan, went to the Batak cannibals, thinking they were spies, killed them and ate them. In 1796, 19 missionaries got off a boat at the shores of Tahiti, where a cannibal king, Paumari, was waiting for them. Three of them were killed in 4 years' time. Others left. There were only seven left after 4 years. Seven missionaries out of 19 were left in that island. But because of their diligence, because of their perseverance, Paumari II, the son of that king, was saved. He destroyed his idols there, and he was baptized. I think it was worth it that those seven stayed in spite of the danger. Just a few miles from there in Tonga, another island there in the South Pacific, 10 missionaries also came to the shores of that island. Three of the people were killed on that island, three of the missionaries. One converted to a native. I don't know how that happened, but he's converted to a native. Others picked up and set sail to Australia. But this is the part I want you to hear. These experiences stirred the Australian Methodists to send more missionaries. And by 1830, the chief of that island was baptized. I want to read about the Samoans. In 1828, it was said of the Samoans, islanders in the South Pacific, "It is doubtful that there has been another people that, in proportion to the numbers, have provided so many missionaries or have paid such a price in sacrifice and martyrdom." Let me read about the New Hebrid Islands in the South Pacific as well. John Williams and John Harris explored the island of Eromanga. Some cannibals attacked them and dragged them half dead into the interior of the jungle, without a doubt in preparation of a feast. When the news of the death of Williams and Harris came to Samoa, listen to this, 25 Christians offered to God to go to Eromanga as missionaries to take their place. We don't hear about that today. No less than five of them were sacrificed their lives before the gospel was established on the island. But the gospel was established on that island. And many islands in the South Pacific where there were cannibals are now nominally, at least, Christian. The people go to church still. It's custom for them to go to church instead of eating missionaries. But why? Because there are missionaries that were willing to go there and to face the danger. That's what I'm trying to get across. In the Solomon Islands, John College Patterson traveled with two to the island of Nikapu. Then he went on his own to an island, and the natives killed him there, put him in a canoe, steered the canoe towards the ship where other missionaries awaited Patterson. His body was covered with a palm leaf, and five lances penetrated his chest. In 1895, seven missionaries came to Kenya, Africa, headed by Peter Cameron Scott. 14 months later, Scott died, and in the last entry in his diary, it said this in his diary, "Here am I, Lord, use me in life or death." The last of the seven missionaries, too weak to continue, returned home. But listen to this, other missionaries came to replace them. There, as people would hear stories of people being eaten by cannibals and people dying of fever, there were always others, and not just one-to-one replacing them, but dozens would say, "Here am I, Lord, I want to go. I'll go there." The Christian Missionary Alliance arrived in Mali in 1923. The work received new life. It didn't die when this happened, but it received new life when this happened, when three of the missionaries died of yellow fever in 1 week. 20 young people, when they heard their testimony, presented themselves for missionary service to replace them. I tell you all these stories to say the unsung heroes of the past,
When they heard of the dangers, it wasn't like, oh, Mexico City, don't they have cartels? This is what I hear all the time. Don't they have cartels there? And I can just see it on the face of people. I don't want to go to Mexico. Wow. And it is true. Mexico now is on the list, the second most conflictive country in the world after Syria. And we know what it's like in Syria. Okay. And people hear about Mexico and they say, I know what happens. I know what goes on in the minds of young people. That's one place I'm not going to go. Why? Because they hear of the dangers. And they don't want to go. Where are the daring, intrepid Christians of the past? Of what we read about here. We read the hero's legacy here, and my question is, who is going to replace them? Are the people that have the that daring spirit to replace them? Do we have young people that have that vision of the lost, the vision of the Lamb that those people had? Or has our vision been blurred? In John 15, 16, the Bible says that we are chosen to go and bring forth fruit. But the Bible says in Luke 8, 14, that in 15, there are many that are unfruitful because of the pleasures of this life, because of the deceitfulness of riches, and because of the cares of this world. How many young people that hear messages about the need to go to the mission field, but because of deceitfulness of riches, but I can make more money here. Or because the dangers, they say, well, I can enjoy life here. There's plenty of things that could that I'm going to lose, pleasure of this life that I can lose there, that I'm not going to be able to experience there. The cares of this world that keep Christians from surrendering. Where is those daring Christians that said, you know what? That danger, that, you know, I'm willing to go there in spite of that danger. In fact, wow, I want to be one of those that is willing to face the danger in spite of it all. You know, Rhonda's had a man come into her house and try to put tape on his mouth, on her mouth. Okay, I remember one time I had six guys surrounding me, one of them with a knife, and they wanted to steal my money. It didn't work out for them. They didn't get any money from me. In fact, it went bad for the guy who had the knife. Things like that happen on a mission field. And people hear stories like that and say, okay, that's one place I don't want to go. Well, how about the intrepid spirit of young people in the past that said, that's where I want to go? I'm going to turn in with this. Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt, he was talking about Americanism, but let me just replace it with the word Christianity in the kingdom of God. This is what he said, and it goes so well with Christianity. Christianity means the virtues of courage, honor, justice, truth, sincerity, and hardliness. They're virtues that advance the kingdom of God. But the things that will destroy or impede the advance of the, not destroy so much that, but impede the advance of the kingdom of God are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living. Don't tell me that's not what's keeping people from going to the mission field today. The love of soft living and the get-rich-quick theory of life. Well, I can make a lot more money if I'm an engineer, if I'm a doctor, if I'm a, you can put whatever name you want to put there, vocation. Roosevelt also said, the credit belongs to the man, I'd like to put the intrepid Christian who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while doing daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. Now, I don't know your heart, but I'm sure there's a lot of people that have cold and timid souls, and that's what keeps them from going to the mission field. They hear about what's going on in other countries besides America, and they think, that's not for me. That's not for me. Well, you know what? If you have that attitude, maybe the mission field's not for you. The leaders of a missionary society once wrote to David Livingston, they've asked this question, have you found a good road to where you are? He replied, if so. Or they continue to say, if so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. He replied, if you have men who only come if there's a good rope, I don't want them. And it seems like that's what people want today. They want a good road. They want it easy. If it's not going to be easy, they say, that's not for me. But where's the daring, intrepid spirit of the missionaries of the past? How about the hero's replacement? Turn with me, and we're going to be closing. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So all these unsung heroes of whom we read in Hebrews chapter 11, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, but even the Christians of this church age and last two millennia, last 2,000 years, many were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth for the cause of Christ, faced so many dangers over the centuries. These people are now like in a stadium, in the stands watching us. Look what it says in verse chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now it's our turn to run. They've run their race. They face the dangers to reach a world for Christ. And now they're looking at us to see if we're going to take the baton and run the rest of the race. But are we willing to run the race? Or are we one of those cold and timid souls that are not willing to run the race? That really is the question. Are we going to keep our vision of the great American dream, blur the vision of the lost, blur the vision of the Lamb? Or do we have that get-rich-quick theory of life, of soft living, of the easy life? You know, I don't see where in the Bible it says that we're called to have an easy life. I don't see it. I don't see where it says in the Bible that we're supposed to just enjoy the pleasure of life. There's pleasures. The Bible says at the right hand of God, there's pleasures evermore. Amen. But not the pleasure that this world is offering. I see in the Bible sacrifice. I see where it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that we're called to suffer. You know, there's a church in Mexico. Thousands of people go to it. It's called Parar de Sufrir, which means stop suffering. Because people think, they want to end the suffering in their life that they have. And so they think, these people have the answer to end suffering. The Bible says we're called to suffer. Did you know that? Suffer for Christ's sake. In fact, Jesus was our first example. It says, hereunto are we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. See, we're called to suffer. But are we willing to suffer? I want to finish reading from the book of Esther, a little story there. Book of Esther, chapter 4. Just read a couple of verses and we're done. Esther, chapter 4. The Jewish people were in danger of being slain, be drawn unto death. And Esther was told about it, and Mordecai said, you need to go see the king about this. And she said, if I go to the king, if he doesn't accept me, anyone who goes into that courtroom, if they don't have the scepter extended to them, they die. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther in verse 13, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He said, just because you're in a comfort zone, don't think that everything's going to be fine. You know, we live in a comfort zone here in here in the States. We heard about it today, or yesterday, last night, that we're rich, and we are rich. Believe me, we are rich. We're in a comfortable place here in America. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, okay, if you don't leave your comfort zone, if you're not willing to face the danger, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. You know what? God can bring enlargement and the deliverance of the people that are being drawn into death and cast into hell from another place. North Korea is a pretty prosperous nation now. You know what? And you know what? It's amazing. They're also sending missionaries all over America, All over the world, I'm sorry. All over the world. Mexico. God has really prospered Mexico in the last 20 years more than it's ever prospered Mexico in the past. There's been malls built all over. That's how I know. But you know what? They're sending missionaries all over the place as well. I believe God raised up America. You read the history of America in the 18th century. People like Mayhew and John Elliott and David Brainerd. You read the charters of the Mayflower Charter, the other charters. They wrote and said we're establishing this country for the propagation of the gospel. But when America stops propagating the gospel, what's going to happen to all the riches and the pleasures of this life and the comfortable place we have here? It can all be. God can just take America and say, okay, I'm through. You know, the carpet can be taken out from under us so quickly. Think of 2008, where most of us had investments, lost half of our investments. It could be a lot worse than that. And God will say, okay, I'm going to, like the brother said yesterday, you know, America's not special. It's only special because we're people of the Bible, and we did what the Bible said to go out throughout the world, and God blessed America because of it. But all that can end. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther realized this is now my time for this, for my generation. Okay, we can read about the heroes of the past and their legacy, but how about the hero's replacement? Who's going to take their place? And she, with boldness, said, fast for me. I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. That is the spirit that is missing in many young people's hearts today. If I perish, I perish, but there's a world to reach, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. That intrepid, daring spirit. Will you have that spirit today, or will you be one of those cold and timid souls that will refuse to do what God wants you to do? I know that everyone here is not called to the mission field. I know that. But I think a lot more are called than are going. Let's bow our head and pray.